But just before we open the word, let me also say a word of prayer for us. So I could just invite you to please close your eyes, bow your heads if you will, and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful hymn that we have just sang. And I pray that you would take my voice that you have given to me and the words that are on, that you've placed, that the words that are on my lips, I pray that you would use them. I pray, Father, that I would be a vehicle, a vessel for you, and that Jesus, you would get all of the glory here today. That you, the people would walk away from here, marveling at what you have done, at your ways, how they are so much higher than our ways. Lord, may the glory be for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we are halfway through a sermon series which we have entitled Broken Heroes. That's the sermon series title. The sermon today is entitled God's Strength in Our Weakness. So we are going through the book of Judges. And just before we open the Bibles and look at Judges chapter 7, let me give you a bit of a recap about Judges 6. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you may remember we went through Judges 6, not actually the last verses. So let me give you a brief recap about Judges 6. What happens basically is the Israelites have turned to their idols again. They've done evil. And by disciplining them, God has handed them over to the Midianites. After 7 years of oppression under the Midianites, the Israelites cry out, and God sends a deliverer. Now what he does, the angel of the Lord visits Gideon. And he says to Gideon that you are going to be my chosen vessel through which I will deliver the Israelites. But Gideon does not actually believe the angel of the Lord. He says, could you please give to me a sign for this? So the angel of the Lord gives to Gideon a sign. Upon seeing this, he bows down in worship. He realizes that he is on sacred ground, that God is actually a God of peace, because the angel of the Lord says, do not be afraid. He grows in his knowledge of the Lord. The very first thing that the angel of the Lord tells Gideon to do is to destroy his father Joash's massive idol to Baal, because renewal always starts with you. That's what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Renewal starts first at home. Before you can be sent out, get rid of your own idols. That is what Gideon does. The crowd, the Israelites, are kind of angry about this, and they demand that his death. But Joash, Gideon's father, actually is the one who stands up for Gideon and says no, and actually gives Gideon a new name, Jerubbaal. After this, all of the Midianites and the Amalekites gather together and amass a massive army. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon, and he blows his trumpet, and he gathers together all of the neighboring tribes, so he also gathers an army. He needs another confirmation from the Lord. So if you know the story about the fleece, he asks for another sign for the Lord that God really is going to use him to deliver the Israelites. God gives him another sign, and the army gathers together. And so that's the recap. Please open up your Bibles to Judges 7, and we'll find out what happens next. So Judges 7, we're going to read the whole of the chapter. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. Watch me, he told them, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Bethshitta towards Zerah as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messages throughout the hill country of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Bethbara. So all the men of Ephraim were called out and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Bethbara. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. A few people picking up on that. So let's go through some structure. Firstly, as we go through the text, we will look at the fact that you can't do it in your strength. Secondly, as we continue, we'll find out blessed assurance. And thirdly, God's ways are not your ways. So we have these two armies, right, that are camped not very far from each other, actually. And many Israelites from many different tribes have come together to band together with young Gideon. But what God does, he tears up, if there is such a thing, the military handbook. And he declares to Gideon, we've got too many people here. I don't think that's something you're going to hear from many military commanders nowadays, right? So God must have a very good reason for this. And he does have a very good reason for this. It is found for us in verse 2. Verse 2 says, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. So we see something here that Creator God has been warning his created beings for a very long time. In fact, just after God gave Moses and the Israelites the law, he also said in Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 to 18, 8, something very similar. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. He's already warning them, and this is a warning for us too, because this is a grave spiritual danger for us Christians. It is like a slimy sinkhole that you can easily get trapped in and find it very, very difficult to get out. You end up suffocating under the load of it. The modern day equivalent of what God is warning us here can be summed up in seven deadly words. It is the modern day, well, that's not it. Computer in, no input is detected. That's only six words. Seven words are these. You can do it, believe in yourself. That's the modern day self-empowerment lie that we hear time and time again. You can do it, believe in yourself. The pastor, Tim Keller, would say this. He said, human nature is such that if there is the tiniest opportunity to boast in our own work, we will. If you think about it, some of our most favorite classic movies sell us this self-empowerment lie all of the time. And we buy it. I buy it every single time. I mean, who doesn't like a good book, a good movie about someone who is down and out? They thought it was all over, but he gritted his teeth. And you know what he did? He summoned up from the very depths of his being the willpower to overcome, and he did it. Time and again we get it. Some of the biggest cultural icons do this. So maybe you've heard of Rocky, right? Rocky Balboa. He is the classic image of this, right? This guy is a washed up boxer. He's a loser. Everybody's written him off. But it doesn't matter how many times you punch this guy, he will get back up. He will keep on punching to the very end. Karate Kid is another one. And I mean the old Karate Kid, not the new Karate Kid. I mean Mr. Miyagi. Wax on, wax off, right? Karate Kid, again, bullied, outsider, no hope. But what does he do? Even with a broken leg, he does that crazy kick at the end, and he wins it. Time and again, books, movies, our culture give us this message. And I'd actually like to give us two lines that are straight out of some very, very popular movies that maybe you have seen, or if you have children, maybe your children have seen. Here they are. First line is from the movie Cinderella Story. And it says this. This is straight out of the movie, okay? You have to believe in yourself. You're the only one who can get you to where you want to be. Or The Incredibles. Very, very popular movie. Straight out of The Incredibles, the character says this. You're more powerful than you think you are. You can do anything. Actually, if you think about it, we say, if you're a parent, especially, you say, we say the very first four words all the time to our children. You can do it. You can do it. And it works. This is feedback that works, right? This whole psychology of self-efficacy that our belief system tells us, if a parent or a teacher says to you as an adult or says to the child, you can do it, it has a wonderful effect on your own self-belief system. And hear me right, there is an element where for sure we want to encourage children's perseverance. We don't want people or our kids quickly give up. You gave it one go, oh well, you couldn't do it. No, we want to encourage perseverance. But here's where I'm going with this, and here's the point. What is actually the source of all of our abilities? Because maybe somebody is naturally very strong and then thinks, well, great for me, I can just keep going. But what happens if we reach the very end of our willpower? I can't do it anymore. What do we tell them? Do we tell them, well, you can do it. Just put your mind to it and you can do anything. Dig deeper. Just go deeper in within. You're going to find it. We should be careful about where unconsciously we are pointing our children and each other to, because the gospel comes colliding with this self-empowerment message. The core central salvation message is this. You can't do it. You can't. Stop digging. Stop relying on your own power. But he can do it. So let him. That's the message. You can't. He can. Let him do it. Now our text tells us something. It shows us God goes to drastic measures to save people from this self-empowerment lie. Drastic measures. Imagine, if you will, a doctor who is faced with a patient who has a life-threatening infection, right? I'm sorry, we're going to have to cut off the legs. Like, we want you to live, so we're going to have to cut off your legs to save your life. We see in our text, God does some radical cutting. So Israelites' army is actually looking pretty good. Like, Gideon has come an amazing way, right? He's got 32,000 people, but the Midianite army is 135,000 people. Chapter 8 actually tells us that. So the odds are one Israelite against four Midianites. So it's not exactly great, but this is way too much for God. So what God does, first of all, he invokes the conditions of one of his own laws that he gave the Israelites. So in Deuteronomy 20, we get this law that if any soldier is afraid to go into battle, then he may go home. He does not have to go and fight because he would dishearten the rest of the soldiers. So God tells Gideon to tell the army this, and 22,000 people leave. So now we've got 10,000. 10,000 against 135,000. 1 in 13. Still too much. Now, the next test is a little bit harder to figure out, right? Verse 5, Gideon is told, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. So I did not know what God's method was behind that. I went to the commentators, the theologians, who, and some people have for sure thought about this before. Some people say that those people who kneeled and cupped down, they were being extra vigilant. They were being extra watchful. They were kind of going like this, just in case. Some commentators say the absolute opposite, that if you were a veteran soldier, you would stay very low and you would just go to the water lying down and just lap it up like that. And by which those people who knelt down show their inexperience. And so God chooses those 300 people to put an exclamation mark on the point, well, these guys are very inexperienced. I'm still going to use them. Now, I don't actually know why. We're just speculating. But there's one thing we do not take away from this text. There is a God-approved way of drinking water from river. Right? So, if you want to be used by God, right? Start kneeling and cupping down. I'm doing it like I should do, right? That we don't turn descriptions into prescriptions, right? Regardless of the method, the army is down to 300 people. It's now 1 against 400 Midianites. Now we can actually find the New Testament equivalent of what God tells Gideon to do in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, has this thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it is. It could be a spiritual thing. It could be a physical thing. But he calls out to the Lord in his weakness, in his hardship, and says, Lord, remove this from me. What is God's answer to that? It is what basically he's telling Gideon to do. He says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, this is the thing. It's not about us being strong. And so with a little bit of extra God power, we now burst out into some kind of supernatural Hulk hero. Thank you, God. I was strong before. Now I'm really strong. And it's not about us being weak. So God desperately trying to find a way around that weakness. It's about God working in us because of the weakness. His saving power will only work if we don't think we're already strong enough. If we don't think, well, I have all these resources, I can just keep digging. But this is why this whole self-empowerment lie has a charcoal-y taste of hellfire to the whole thing. Because nobody repents if there is even the glimmer of hope. Well, I can save myself. I don't have to admit defeat. Now, taken to its extremes, if you were to go out today, and I'm generalizing, but I would say for a lot of people this is the case, if you were to go out today to some of the streets of Hamburg, and you were to find an alcoholic guy who is on the streets, and he's lost his family, and he's lost his job, and he's lost his home, and now he's living on the streets for 10 years, he's been sleeping rough. And you were to say to him, listen, man, admit defeat. You can't do it. It's clear you can't do it. Surrender. Do you know what he might say to you? Yeah, but I'm not as bad as that guy. He's been on the streets 20 years. You should go and speak to him. He's really got a problem. A better message for ourselves and a better message for our children than the you can do it, believe in yourself message is you can do it through Jesus, who gives you the strength to do it. So when you are weak, well, he is strong. And so avail yourself of his strength. Ask him for his strength. We should be fanning into flames the abilities, the gifts of our children, saying, you are so wonderful at art and maths, and God has given you such kindness. Use it for his glory. Already directing our children, but each other, to the source of all those abilities. Because this self-empowerment message infects. It is like a swarm of angry mosquitoes biting and infecting you. You can do it. You can do it. Dig deeper. Dig deeper. You don't need anybody else. Just you. Always trying to infect you and not get you to the point of saying, I can't do it. Lord, I need you. So this is the first point. You cannot save yourself in your own strength. The second point is blessed assurance. So our text tells us, these 300 men take over the provisions of the men who've left and they settle in for the night. And the Midian camp is below them in the valley. And we know, if you've read Judges 6, you know that Gideon has been fearful before. He has been in need of confirmation before. But there is no indication from our text that actually Gideon has asked for this. God just graciously allows him a sneak peek preview into the outcome of this battle. So the dream basically symbolizes what humans see as being weak, like barley bread was a bread that only very poor people would eat. So what humans see as being weak, knocking down what humans see as being strong. Upon seeing this then, Gideon's reaction is like before. He grows in his knowledge of the Lord. He realizes God is sovereign. God is in control. And in verse 15, his reaction is, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to take from this dream that I think are very important for us to consider. The first thing is something we looked at a couple of weeks ago. We need to have a right understanding of who God is. Let me say it again. We need to have a right understanding of who God is. Very easily, this is especially for Christians who've been a Christian for a while, it is easy for us to settle on some childhood idea of who God is, or our parents' idea of who God is, or a God who we feel nice and comfortable with and will not embarrass us in social situations, or a God who we can handle, or a God who just wants me to be happy. But the root of all of the Israelites' troubles, the reason why they kept on falling into idol worship, the reason why you and I will keep falling into idol worship, they started having lower thoughts of God. They started having thoughts about God that were not worthy of him. There is a theologian who I really like, some of his work. His name is A.W. Tozer. And he says this, quoting from him, he says, "The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him." Positively, you see, it works the other way as well. And we see from Gideon, a right understanding of who God is, his character, his attributes, when you seek him with all of your heart and all of your mind, and you realize, as Gideon realized, he's sovereign. He's in control. You know what it does? It dramatically grows your faith. You want your faith to grow, and you think, man, God, grow my faith. This is how. Study. Commit yourself and seek to knowing your Lord and Creator, and your faith will grow. And because of that faith, it fuels courage. Time and again, we look at Christians throughout church history and we think, how on earth did they do that? Like, how are they able to live like that? You know why? They sought the Lord with all their heart and mind. They grew in their knowledge of the Lord and they realized, wow, he really loves me. He's never going to abandon me. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. Sure, I can do this. I can step out in faith and do this. We also need to have that right understanding. We see it with Deborah. We see it with Barak. We see it also with Gideon. Second thing that I want us to consider about this dream, like Gideon, like we see Gideon, he's asking for these two signs and another sign he didn't even ask for. But you know what? We also need assurance. We also need it. Child of God, you are in constant need of this assurance. You want to read 1 John to go any further. I'm pretty sure that God ensured the Apostle John wrote 1 John for the simple reason, my children need assurance. And time and again, you get it. But I want us to think about something when it comes to this thinking that we need God's assurance. Because I think that it's possible, and especially if you've been, a Christian for a while, there's a part of you that may think, you know what, do I still need God's assurance? I think I'm good now. I've learned quite a lot of stuff about God, and I think that I can take it from here. So very often we may just run on ahead. I don't actually think I need that constant reassurance. But if you're a child of God, God wants to give you that constant assurance of his presence, his nearness, reminders of his promises. He knows you need it. And I think that if we decide to keep on running off, determined, I got it from here, God. God just kind of gently shakes his head and says to us, okay, I'll wait here then. Or he goes after us if we get lost. Or he corrects us. But we need it. Do not be afraid to own it. Now, in Gideon's case, God encouraged him by directing him to some people who were telling about their dream. Again, we don't need to take from this, you know what, I need to start sneaking around hoping to overhear some words of encouragement. Or I need, hey, what was your dream? Maybe it's for me. I need to start analyzing this dream. God's way of reassuring us, of encouraging us, may be through a dream. It may be through a word of prophecy. And I have also experienced that myself. But I would say his primary way of reassuring you, Christian, is through his presence, through the presence of his Holy Spirit, through his warmth and comfort, through the peace of God that surpasses understanding, by constantly filling your mind with his word. It makes all the difference if you are struggling with anxiety, for example, to know Philippians 4 verses 5 to 9. Just to be rooted in that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, etc., etc. We are to be people of his word, but also God's way of reassuring us is to surround you with a cloud of witnesses through which you can be spurred on. That cloud of witnesses may be people who are dead, and their words are preserved in books. So they may encourage you, or they may be very much alive and kicking and living in your home, or just a phone call away. But one thing is for sure, God will use them. There are no cowboy Christians. The whole point of a community is that we point each other to God and say, hey, remember what Jesus has done for you. Thank you, brother. I needed that. I didn't even know that I needed that. But I was charging on ahead. And I needed to be reminded of that fact. I needed to be reminded of that promise. So the last point is the fact that God's ways are not our ways. I'm doing it without any PowerPoint, which is absolutely fine. God's ways are not our ways. Now, let me give you a brief aside before we actually continue looking into what happens as a result of Gideon being reassured. Because I would say one of the reasons that this whole self-empowerment lie is so tempting, it is so comforting to us, is that it gives us the illusion we're in control, right? We more or less know what we've got, our financial strength, our job strength, our physical strength. And if I say to you, well, just dig deeper. All right, cool. I can be self-reliant. I can just have to go within myself. But if we decide, okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I don't exactly know what's going to happen, but I know he's sovereign. I know he works his good for me. Then this illusion of control crumbles. And we see that very much in our text. Because if there's one thing, I'm sure, I don't think that these Israelites running down into this valley knew exactly what God was going to do, right? Gideon had been told by God the outcome. The outcome is you're going to be victorious. But he had not laid out to him, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this. The Holy Spirit simply prompts Gideon with this very unusual idea of surprising the Midianites with this explosion of noise and light. So you've just imagine it. You've got these 300 men running down against 135,000, not exactly knowing how this is all going to work out, but trusting that God is sovereign and has revealed to them the victory will be yours. All they are going on is the fact God's ways are not our ways. I'm not going to second guess him. I'm not going to expect that I should know. This is an important thing for us as Christians to understand that. Because it may be that you feel you are also running down into the valley and you're not exactly sure how this is all going to work out. And it's looking pretty dangerous, but you are trying to keep your faith in the Lord, but you're also tempted to gain and grasp some semblance of control, and human logic, do not do that. Submit your ways to the Lord. His ways are far higher than yours. If I know anything about the Holy Spirit, over all of these years, I can tell you this. He is unpredictable. He is full of surprises. He won't do things exactly how you would do them. That's okay. You're not meant to be the one in the driving seat. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 55 verse 9, which tells us this. As the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So declares the Lord. He will bring a flash flood to destroy Sisera's army. He will cause the Midianites to wildly turn on each other. Nobody is running down that valley thinking, I know what God's going to do. I've seen this before. These Midianites are going to turn on one another. No way. But he'll do it. His ways are not your ways. Now, as we begin to close, let me close by saying this. There may be some of us here who really are genuinely seeking God, who are genuinely seeking a right understanding of him. But you may wonder, well, how can I possibly be satisfied with a God who seems so incomprehensible, whose ways are so far higher than my ways? How can I be satisfied with this God? You know the answer of the Bible to that question? The answer is the person of Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus, God has given us full self-disclosure. He is the image of the invisible God. And this Savior, who, if you're a Christian, then you are following, this Savior has given to you and I the definitive demonstration of what it means for God's power to be demonstrated in our weaknesses. Jesus was crucified in weakness. That's what the scriptures tell us. Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. So this week, I want us to really think about something, to take this seriously for me too. This is one of these messages. I also need to grow in this. And this is what I want us to consider. I want us to go and examine our lives and ask God, is there anything in my life that actually, secretly, I'm trying to dig down real deep and I'm hoping that I can do this of my own strength? And I'm trying to push aside the anxiety and the frustration and the making the mistakes because I want a bit of the glory. I don't want your reassurance. I want to do this myself. There may be, Christian, an element in your life where you're trying to do that. Ask the Lord to reveal it. Admit you can't do it. And then sunbathe in the knowledge he can. And then just let him. Just let him. Because actually he wants to do all things through you so that he gets the glory. And that brings real peace when we can say that. Let me ask us to actually close our eyes and actually take this opportunity now to also do that. I believe the Holy Spirit will prompt and convict. And so I just pray for that now. Heavenly Father, would your Holy Spirit just illuminate anything in our lives? Me too. Where there's an element where we're trying to do something of our own strength. We want to believe in our own power and not in yours. Lord, would you please be merciful and just bring that to light now? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the illuminating, convicting work of your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you've already done all things and want to do all things through us. Would you please help us to just to lay it down, whatever we're holding on so tight to. Help us just to lay it down. Help us just to breathe in the knowledge that you want to do it through us. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And so that you get the glory in all things. I pray that we would not give into that temptation to sneak a bit of the glory for ourselves. To run off and say, I don't want that reassurance. Lord, there is nothing better than your nearness, than your presence, than the reminders of your promises that just are throughout the Bible. Help us to be who we are, children of yours, knowing that our Heavenly Father has good plans for us. In your name I pray this, Jesus. Amen.